about this frustrating character, exciting, but frustrating character of Samson. And we've been looking at him. He's one of the most frustrating characters in the Bible because he had so much potential and he was given so much by God. And I mean, from birth, he's called by God, you know, and he's set apart by God, empowered by God, had this supernatural strength from God to fulfill God's calling on his life, which was to help deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Now, I have a theory about the, and I mentioned this a couple times about Samson. You know, most of the times, most of the pictures, even this video, shows Samson as a pretty muscular guy. But I have the idea that he was pretty average. And the reason why was because they were always trying to find out where he got his strength from. Right? So if he was this big, massive, you know, guy with giant arms or whatever, they wouldn't have to, they'd say, oh, well, look at him. Right? Look at him. It's obvious where he got his strength from. He's buffed. But I think, you know, I don't think he was probably as scrawny as me, but, you know, I think he was pretty average. And I think that's where they were like, baffled. What in the world? So anyway, but, and we found out that his strength was in his hair. So anyway. Just little adjustments here while we're getting ready for the service here. I haven't done that the whole series, so we were talking on our fishing trip. I said, you know, really, I should come in with one of those bald heads and really, you know, and kind of weakly feeling so, but no, is it glued on straight, by the way, Roger? Is it okay? All right, good. I just want to make sure. All right. Anyway, all right. So that was for Chris Will, but... and by the way, this has nothing to do with the service. You know, I don't even think I told you guys, but I hadn't seen one of these in a long time, and I made a comment the first week. I saw a guy up in Reading with a full-fledged, legitimate mullet this trip. Yeah, yeah, I mean the whole thing. Did you see that guy? So anyway, but that was not a blessing. It was just something I wanted to share and get it off my chest. I feel better now. It's like a confession almost that I needed to do. So anyway, hey... you know, the fact of the matter is that God's given all of us, and you may, whether you feel strong physically, spiritually, emotionally, or whatever, you know, God has come and he has given us his Son, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us power. He's given us his purpose. He's given us abilities and spiritual gifts. And the fact is he's given us so much that we can really parallel ourselves a lot to Samson and what he experienced, what he went through, because we've been given a lot. And whether you feel like you've been especially called by God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you certainly have been. And so so even though he was given all this power and divine calling, like many of us, he messed up again and again. And we summarized, we'll just kind of summarize, for those of you who weren't able to be here for the rest of this series or for all of it, we summarized his life by saying this. Samson was an incredibly strong man, with a dangerously weak will. Over and over, he broke his vows to God, chasing after wrong women, touching things he wasn't supposed to touch, drinking things he wasn't supposed to drink, and getting a real bad haircut when he was never supposed to cut his hair. And that was a Nazarite vow, and he was... and we also looked at him at his emotions. And we saw that, we said, you know, women are always kind of taught, we always say women are more emotional than men, and that's just not true. We just have different emotions, you know. Where women might, you know, shed tears, we may get ticked off, you know. We explode, right? We all have our own little explosions, it's just different ways. So men are just as emotional as women. But we also saw that Samson was emotion-driven, not spirit-led. And that's, you know, I think we've all had moments, times in our lives when we could look back and say, wow, that's definitely the case. And I've been guilty of that. And that's a problem for a lot of us. Our emotions get out of control and we end up letting them drive us rather than the Spirit drive us. Last week we saw that, like most of us as well, Samson didn't ruin his life all at once. He ruined it. How did he do it? One step at a time. We watched this guy who was given so much, blew it in, you know, big time, and we picked up the story where he was supposed to be delivering God's people, but he's now a prisoner with his eyes gouged out. And the way that Philistines would have done that is very gruesome. I'm not even going to share with you how they would have done that because it's very gruesome. But, I mean, having your eyes gouged out is gruesome anyway. But the process they usually typically would have used is especially horrible. And we pick up that here he is, your hair's cut off. He's in shackles. His eyes are gouged out. He's fastened to a big wooden grinder, or could have been a stone grinder. He's basically doing what an animal would have done. And he's pushing this thing in a circle as everybody's watching him, making fun of him, taunting him, throwing stuff at him, mocking him, calling him names, just making fun of him in general. And the fact is, as you think of his life, it doesn't get any lower than this. It doesn't get any lower than the point where Samson is. And where he's at, it raises the question, what do you do when you realize that you've blown it? What do you do when you realize I'm at the lowest point? Now, sometimes in counseling, and those of you who have been through, you know, addiction counseling or whatever, you realize, you say, you know, hey, they always talk about that. You got to reach bottom. You got to hit the wall. You got to do something that will make you really turn. But what do you do when you get to that point? Because you could just wallow in it. But what do you do when you realize you've wasted some years that God gave you, some opportunities, you've wasted the gifts he's given you, you've done things you can't undo, you're embarrassed by your actions, and you've hurt people that you love, and you didn't do what God wanted you to do. And so the problem is, especially for us men, we take this kind of failure very, very personally. Because men and women typically find value in different ways. Now, I'm not stereotyping. I'm just throwing this out as generalizations. Some of you may be different in this way. So I'm just saying typically, and it's really just to illustrate something. But and it may not be true every time. These two statements I make may not be true every time. And I'm, again, not trying to stereotype. But for example, women typically receive value in relationships. Relationships. Everything is about relationships. That's why women dominate social media. A greater percent of women use Facebook, for example, 76 to 66%. And women post a lot more. The percentage is even higher. They dominate Tumblr. They Pinterest by 33% to 8%. Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter. It's like, you know, do you like me? Are we friends? Is everything okay? Can we hug? You know, hey, it took you 72 seconds to text back. Are we still BFFs? You know, I mean, there's some very important things going on there. Yes, I'm exaggerating, of course. But women are relational. Women, you know, as other women, you know, I'll just rest my case with this. Women go to the bathroom together. What's with that? Right? Okay, now, we men, we want to be liked. We want to be appreciated and so forth. But it's not everything to us. Men typically receive value not as much from relationships, but from accomplishments. You know, how do we measure up? Did we do good? Did we win? Can we conquer? And that's why there is one social media outlet that men do dominate. Can you guess what it is? LinkedIn. Yeah, did you get it? Yeah, LinkedIn. Men dominate LinkedIn. There's more men percentage-wise than women on that. Why? Because it's really about, here's what I do, and this is what I am, and here's what I've accomplished, and here's my resume. You can click on that. So no guy ever says, hey, let's go to the bathroom together. We never do that. In fact, if you see a friend in the bathroom, I mean, you can talk to them, but you can't look them in the eye. You cannot. You just kind of throw little phrases out, and that's about it. So, but for guys, it's not as much as do you like me. I mean, we want to be liked. It's more, do you respect me? And so when we fail, we take it so personally that often we feel like we can never, ever recover from that failure. So, and I hope this helps both men and women, you know, just to kind of understand each other, because we, obviously, God made us differently. But a man's greatest fear, when we think of all this, putting this all together, a man's greatest fear is failure, and his greatest pain generally is regret. Now, you may be a man sitting there saying, well, that's not true, or you may say, my husband's not that way, or my brother's not that way. But generally speaking, A man's greatest fear is failure, and his greatest pain is regret. For most men, our greatest fear is we don't want to fail. We want to measure up, and we want to be successful. And we when we don't live up to our expectations or somebody else's, typically our greatest pain is, I wish I could have, and I should have, and why didn't I? And some of you may one day face some significant regret. Someday, you know, it may be a man trying to explain to their faithful wife who gave them kids and served them why images on a computer screen became more important than her. It could be a wife explaining why she betrayed her marriage vows. You know, why, you know, trying to explain this to this guy, you know, with this guy at the office, why that seemed to mean more. It might be a guy who's so frustrated because he's in a career that falls, you know, he feels like it's really beneath him, and he's living paycheck to paycheck, and some of his friends are doing better, and he feels like a failure because of that. It could be the man or woman who regrets not marrying, and years later think, man, if I had only treated them this way, or I hadn't been so selfish, and now I'm here all alone, and I wish I hadn't, wish I wasn't this way. And maybe it's the married person whose marriage is pathetic, and they're just feeling like, and maybe they hate that their marriage is pathetic. I've met very few people whose marriage was hurting and difficult that said, eh, it's all right, you know. There's pain in there, and they both know it's not good, but no one is man or woman enough to say, look, we got to stop this cycle of downward, and we got to turn it around, and you just kind of resign to it. You hated it that's way, but nobody does anything about it. And it may be also that it may not just be an outward failure. Sometimes it's the inward failure that no one else sees. It's the promise you made to yourself or the promise you made to God. Okay, that's the last time. I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. I promise you, I'll never do that again. And then by Thursday, you know, you've already done it again. And internally, you feel like such a failure. And you say, well, Pastor David, you probably have never experienced that. My biggest struggle in the last 25 years is just feeling like a failure. You think, what? You're a pastor and you love God? It's one of those things that you struggle with over and over. So that's why Samson's story teaches us something that we have to embrace, internalize, and to live with. It's this principle that just because you failed at something doesn't mean that you're a failure. In Samson's story, we see a guy who failed over and over again. And then when it looks like he failed too much for God to ever even love him, much less use him, we see God accomplish his purpose through a man that repeatedly could not get it right. In other words, let's say it this way. Number two, it's to say it this way. A failure is an event, never a person. God never sees that, okay? You may have times of when you've really lost something, but you're never a loser. You know, God does not see you as a failure. We have events, we have times when we failed. But if you failed at something, you're not a failure, because a failure is an event, never a person. Now, this is not a self-help, motivational, let's go, let's buck it up, and let's, you know, go out there and conquer the world. We're going to see this in his life, and this is very deeply spiritual when we see his story unfold. So we're starting in Judges 16, and we start at verse 23. It says, now, the rulers of the Philistines, those are the bad guys, assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our god Dagon has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. So they've gathered in their temple, which really was more like a coliseum with, you know, kind of stacked up this big open area and then layered seating like you would see in kind of in a coliseum area and all the way. And then verse 27 says there was about 3,000 people there gathered. But Dagon, just to kind of give you some background, Dagon was the chief deity of the Philistines. According to ancient mythology, Dagon was the father of Baal. We've heard about Baal worship in the New Testament. We hear about that. But Dagon was the fish god. Dag in Hebrew means fish. And so he was half man, half fish. It advanced kind of an evolutionary thought that they had that was part both you know, man and fish. They taught back then, they believed in evolution way back then, that man and fish both kind of came from the same primal waters. You know, kind of, you've heard about that, you know, that people will say, you know, yeah, this little slime crawl up on a rock and it became a man. So fish and men both came from that. Yeah, makes real good scientific sense. But Dagon also, we see some references that he may have been like a provider of grain. So Dagon was similar to many other idols that he, you know, personified natural forces that had supposedly produced all things. Now, Roger is such a good fisherman. You may have thought that he worshipped Dagon, the fish man, God. He does not. I know personally, he does not. All right, he's just a really, really good fisherman. So, they're worshiping this Dagon, this fishman god, and they're saying, "Oh, fishman god, thank you for delivering Samson into our hands." And they're making sacrifices and they're praising, you know, this man fish god. I like our God better, don't you?
Amen.
It says in verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land." Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we read about how he tied 300 foxes, their tails together, so I had 150 pairs of foxes, ties their tails together and then puts a torch in between and then sets them loose in their fields, does great damage to all of their harvest. So that's what they're making. They're talking about, he's the guy who burned our land and multiplied our slain. And this is really a reference to the jawbone incident that we saw, that he took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. And they're saying, this is the guy. And they're just kind of getting people all riled up all the more, just reminding him of all the bad things, you know, that he had done. Verse 25, while they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and he performed for them. Now, I don't know how much of a show a shackled blind person could throw, but it says he performed for them. And probably this was more like he was just trying to survive as they taunted him, probably physically abused him and so forth. It doesn't get any lower than this. He's totally and completely, you know, just at bottom, 100% totally and completely shamed in front of God's enemies. And he was failed. He had failed massively. When you and I fail and you say, well, hopefully, I mean, I've failed, but I've never failed this badly. It doesn't really matter what you may consider your failure. You may say, that's nothing. You should see what I've done, or you should hear what I've committed. There are two responses to failure. There are two. Our very natural response when we fail is remorse. Unfortunately, this is where a lot of people stop. I feel bad about what I did. I shouldn't have done it. I'm such a bad person. And sometimes that remorse turns inward, where, you know, I'm horrible, I'm no good, I'm just a bad person, I'm just the worst person ever, who's ever, I have no future, I hate myself, you know, I hate my life. At other times, that can turn outward, and it's kind of like, I'm a victim, you know, it's somebody else's fault, this wouldn't have happened if you hadn't done this, then this wouldn't have happened, I didn't ask for this, and, you know, all these kinds of things. And you know what, it's Delilah's fault, right? When she came to me with all that stuff and she's romancing me and all that. Or it's her fault for all the nagging and the nagging all the time. Now, men, unfortunately, some of you have only memorized one verse in this whole story. She prodded him and nagged him day after day until he was tired to death. Now, see, yeah, I mean, it's good to memorize scripture, all right? But it's good to memorize God's word, but don't ever quote that to your wife ever, 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 ever. Okay? There's a lot of good scripture you can quote, but don't ever, you know. So what do we, yeah, we learned, hey, don't ever, you know, don't let anybody else plow with your wife and ever call her a heifer. Okay? So, right? And some of you who haven't been here for this whole series, you're wondering, what in the world does that mean? See? You just got to show up. This is practical stuff here, you know. And three, don't ever, you know, quote that nagging verse. But the fact is that as you know, we have so many times we'll experience that remorse. We've realized we've sinned, we've done wrong, and it's just like, oh, I'm just a terrible, horrible person. I'll never amount to anything. I'm just a loser. I'm no good. It's somebody else's fault. But there's a much better, more godly, in fact, this is what God wants us to do. This is how he wants us to respond when we fail. The better response is repentance. To repent. That's the better response. The natural response is remorse, but the better response is to repent. Hey, I own it. It was my fault. I blew it. But it's not just, hey, I didn't do what God entrusted me to do. It's I'm turning away from that which I did wrong, and I'm turning toward what God wants me to do. That's what repentance literally means. It's repentance. Last week we saw how most people don't ruin their lives all at once. It's kind of step by step. They do it one step at a time. And if you're going in the wrong direction, remember we said it was, you know, not a real brilliant statement, but it was practical. You know, if you're going in the wrong direction, what do? You turn around, right? You turn around. That's what repentance is. See, remorse focuses on the bad. Look at how horrible I am. Look what I did wrong and all of that. That's what remorse. It looks back to all the things we did wrong. Repentance turns from that bad to a new direction. In fact, the word in Scripture literally means to change the mind or the course of conduct. You know, and it's usually on account of regret or on account of dissatisfaction. We turn from our lower sinful ways and we turn back to God's higher ways. It's not just, I feel bad about this. That's not repentance. Okay, that may be the first step in us repenting to feel badly about it, but I'm turning completely to God to let Him redeem me to fulfill His divine purpose in our lives. You see, all of us are going to do things that we can't undo. Have you ever written an email that, you know, you wrote it, maybe you were angry when you wrote it, and then you sent it, and you think, oh, man. You know, it's like that commercial where the guy's like, ah, you know, it's like, you know, try, you can't get that back. It's awful. This is another one, too. Texting. You know about this whole, about group texting, right? You can group text people. You know that. Have you ever intended to send a text to an individual only to find out as you were sending it or just moments after that, oh dear, I just replied to a text that, yes, included my wife, but also had other people as well, right? And you can't undo that. You can't unsend those. It's brutal. So this is something I want you to say. I want you to just take away from this realization of Samson. It's like Samson. This isn't really a word, but you'll understand it. We can't unsin, okay? But we can only repent. You cannot unsend that email, but you can repent. Some of you are going to come to that realization. You can't unsleep with a person, but you can repent. Not, I'm sorry I got caught and I shouldn't have. I'm talking about repenting. You can't undo the bad deal that you did, but you can repent. You can't unsay the words that you say, but you can undo what you did. You can't undo the damage that's done, but you can repent. You can't unlook at what you looked at, but you can repent. And I see Samson, he's not able to undo the damage that he did and what he did, but coming to a point in his life where he remembers who created him and why. And suddenly it's like there was a realization where he said, you know what? I wasn't created to entertain my enemies. I was created and set apart by God to do something significant. And that's true of you. You say, Monday through Friday, I go in and I sit in a cubicle. Well, how significant can that be? He's chained up by his enemies with his eyes gouged out, entertaining them. Right? End of the road. That's it. There's nothing more significant. And you may feel like that, there's really nothing more. You know, just kind of living out, getting paycheck to paycheck. God has so much more for us that we don't see. I see Samson not able to undo what he did, but coming to a point in his life, remembers who he was created to be. And it's my prayer that you and I will remember that you were created to honor and glorify God. You were made to honor and glorify God, whether it's driving a vehicle or in your cubicle or making sales or whatever the case might be. God wants you to honor and glorify him. Remember, he said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I think God purposely picked the most mundane thing in our life, right? Everybody's got to do it. You know, everybody's got to drink water, and we got to drink, you know, everybody's got to eat. Everybody's got to do that. You can glorify God in everything you do. So whether you feel like your job is insignificant, the role you play, you know, oh, hey, I'm a housewife. Nobody really notices. What difference am I going to make? I'm telling you, God has called you to honor and glorify him with your life. And remembering who he created you to be. You know, don't let your spiritual enemy lure you into remorse. Looking back, oh, I wish I could have. Oh, well, it's too late. If I could, I'm never going to amount to anything. I hate myself. Always breaks my heart when I hear teenagers something, you know, and teenagers going through that difficult transition. Oh, I hate myself, you know. Or even, you know, it's not my fault. Instead of being remorseful, today may be a day where you just look back and say, I repent, I'm turning. Some of you have already doing that, but you keep looking back. You know, you've repented, you are following God, but you keep looking back and going, I've got the joy of Christ in my life, but I better not get too happy because look what I did. Hey, put those things behind, Paul said, and press forward to those things that are ahead. That is so important. You can't change your past, but you can change your future. Just because you're down, you're not out. Don't internalize the failure. You are not what you did. You are who God says you are. All right? That's who you are. So don't lie to yourself and tell yourself you're something less. You are who you are. Now watch as Samson realizes this. End of verse 25 says, when they stood him among the pillars. So he's in the temple that's like a Colosseum and these giant pillars that support the weight of the place. Verse 26, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Now some say that there may be even as many as 5,000, that the 3,000 is just on the roof. And so lots of people there, right? Verse 28, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. I love that so much. You know, he says, please give me strength just one more time. In other words, I've blown it 1,000 times. I don't need 1,000 more chances. I don't need 1,000 more opportunities. I've blown it way too many times to count, you know, but I need, so I don't need multiple opportunities. I just, God, all I need from you is just one more chance. Just to find it in your mercy to give me your strength just this once more. He's broken. It's no longer about him. Remember, our tendency is we want the story to be about us. We would never say it this way, but we kind of want the world to revolve around us, or at least our immediate world. But it's all about God, and now he finally, you know, finally finds that need. I think he stepped across kind of a spiritual line in his relationship with God, where he's saying, for the first time in my life, it's no longer about me. It's always been about me, but it's no longer about me. And from this moment forward, whatever I have left, I'm going to give to God, and I'm going to do with it what he wanted me to do all along. He finally says, I'm no longer the main character in this story. My God is the main character in the story. And everything I have, I'm going to use to honor him and just once more. I know individuals, just because of, you know, counseling, I know of people who've severely damaged their marriage and so forth. And then they just decide, they said, you know what? For the rest of my life, I'm going to give everything I've got to just pour into this, to make sure, you know, just I just needed one more chance to get back on the right track. And it's never going to be the same. And I've you know, counseled long enough where I've seen people where, their lives are completely different. I've had people say, you know, my marriage is better now than when we got married. You know, I've been able to watch that. But here's Samson at his lowest, lowest point. I'm talking massive public humiliation here, right? Nobody believes there's anything good in this guy, and internally he has this private moment with God where he's up there praying. And maybe it's a private moment like some of you will have. Just one more time, God. One more time, one more chance. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, I already used that. I already asked him for that one more time, and he, you know, I blew it. Let me tell you, God will give you your strength. Because I'll tell you what, his faithfulness to you is not based upon your faithfulness to him. Just, we see this in Samson all through. Please give me your strength, and I'll use it the rest of my life to leverage what you've given me for your glory. So some of you say, well, I've already asked for that one more chance. I say, God's got another opportunity. He's got another chance in him. He's got more mercy. He hasn't run out of grace. When a man's down, he is not out. Trust God, and you'll see that. So see this point, just so important here, is that even in our failures, God can still accomplish his purposes. This is good news. So think about it. What was God's purpose for Samson's life? He was supposed to be a judge. Yeah, he was a Nazarite and all that. But that he would help to start deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. That was his big job. That was his, you know, that was his statement. That was his mission statement, was that, to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. So look, he prays. He says, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus, he killed many more when he died than while he lived. He destroyed more of God's enemies when he died than all the years he lived. See, even in your failures, God can still use you. Some of you have kind of written yourself off. God hasn't written you off. Even though you've messed up, maybe you've messed up over and over, you think it's over. It's not over yet. You're not what you did. You are who God says you are. Okay? If you're not dead, you're not done. Okay? There's more in you. Don't live in the remorse of the past. I shouldn't have. Oh, I'm never going to accomplish it. They're never going to trust me ever again. Financially, I'm a mess. It's never going to come around. I'm never going to make anything out of my career. Let's just stop. If you're a Christian, you have the same. Scripture says you and I have the same Holy Spirit inside of us that raised Christ from the dead. Anything in your life worse than, you know, than that? Than the very Son of God being dead? Yeah, I messed up so bad. I've done all these bad. Guess what? That makes your story even more wonderful. Okay? Now, don't go out and sin to make your story wonderful. But look, you can share. Look what God brought me out of. I was a liar. I lied and I lied and I lied for years and years. I was an addict and all this. For years, I was locked up in just a lustful world. For years and years, I was bitter and angry. You know, for years and years, I was prideful. And it was all about me. And then God did something amazing. And then when everybody sees what God's brought you through and delivered you from, who gets the glory? God gets all of it. See, they'll see that God's not finished with them yet, too. Because you and I, we're around people, and we sometimes, you know, they put on a face, and they don't have a clue. It's kind of like when we talked about Samson had his hair long, but his life was a mess. He still looked the part, but inside he's a disaster. And some of us live that way. It's like, okay, yeah, we look like we're following Jesus, but inside we're just a mess, in turmoil, in pain, you know. Oh, sure, we don't show our emotions on our shirt sleeve. No, no, instead we just stuff them and stuff them and stuff them, and we feel like we're just, you know, acid inside because we're just in turmoil. So how do we move forward? What's the next thing we do? Let's talk about this because, and you may want to write this down. I know especially guys, ladies, you probably will get this fine, but us guys, we need to write stuff down, okay? Because, you know, I mean, right? If you do like I've done, I've gone to the grocery store to get one item, come back with a whole bunch of items, and forgotten to get that one item, okay? That's me. That's my spiritual gift of forgetting. But let me ask you this question for all of us. What pillars do you need to push down? Okay, yes, I'm using an analogy here. What pillars do you need to push down? And I want to get specific here because, you know, again, it's really important for us to really get specific with ourselves. What pillars do you need to push down? And then I'll just give you the second one and we'll talk about it. And how are you going to do it? How are you going to push it down? So it might be a pillar of pride, let's just say, for example. And you say, I need help. I'm alone. I'm messing up. You've been trying to do it yourself and whatever. I'm afraid. I feel like a failure. I've got this thing going on that I wish I didn't, but I do, and I know how to get out. I'm addicted or whatever. Some of us, especially I think this is a guy thing too, but some of us just need to say, I need help. I don't like saying I need help. I like saying I got this, right? At least I think that's a guy thing. Hey, I got this. No big deal. No problem. Can you lift that by yourself? Yeah, I got it. You know, I got it. No problem. But for us guys to say, I need you. I need help. Get on the phone to a counselor. Hey, I can't do this by myself. You know, that's... Maybe some of you have that pillar of pride. Maybe it's anger. You know, I've been mad at the whole world, and when in reality, I'm mad at myself, and you push it down. And what are you going to do about it? You say, you know, I want something to be different. Just saying you want it to be different is not going to make it different. If you want a different result, you've got to do something different. Remember Peter in the garden? I'll never deny you. I think he was sincere. And right now in our hearts, we're going, I don't want to be the same. I want to be different. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better follower of Jesus. I want to be a better employer or employee. See, all these things, I want to. But until we make a step, make a provision for that and to push it down, you know. And again, this may involve somebody else. Maybe you have somebody that you can just be accountable to with what you're struggling with. Maybe it's in a small group that you're in. Maybe you need to get to a counselor, a good Christian counselor, and say, you know, hey, help me with this. Sometimes it's hard to counsel yourself because you're inside of yourself, right? You need somebody on the outside going, hey, I see some areas you can work on. So that may be the way you push the pillar over. Call and get counseling. Check. You may need to check yourself into rehab. If that's your pillar, if that's what's defeating you. You may need to confess to your spouse. You may need to get encouragement from the other. I need help. You may need to get some professional help. Maybe it's a finance thing. You may need to go to somebody who knows how to manage finances well, you know. You may need to find out how you get, you know, your career out of a dead end, you know. How do you do that? We were talking yesterday about, you know, these people who build apps and then, you know, get offered millions, billions of dollars for it. You know, what was a 23-year-old kid made the Snapchat app. He was offered $4 billion, with a B, dollars from, I think Facebook wanted to give him $4 billion. Was it Facebook? Yeah, $4 billion. And people said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's, you know, and I'm thinking, $4 billion, I could be pretty comfortable on $4 billion. You know, the guy's an idiot. No, no, they say it's now worth $10 billion. It's like, what? So we were talking about what we would do, and we're going, oh, do this. And they were talking about, you know, all these great things we were going to do, you know. And then all of a sudden we came to a realization, you know, that's a lot of money. We would probably need to find somebody to help us with this, right? Guess what? you may not be able to do this alone. In fact, most of the problems in our life that we have, I mean, God didn't intend for us to be alone. So whether you feel like your career, something in that, you may need to get some advice. Hey, I'm not just saying this because I'm the pastor. I wish for a second I wasn't, because I'd say this. Maybe you got to stop just being an every now and then, you know, Sunday church attender. Like, don't got anything else going on. Let's go to church. You know, maybe it's time to be a real follower of Christ, to fellowship together, not neglect getting together like Scripture says. Maybe it's time, you know, to, you know, get your rear up out of bed and get your family's rears up out of bed and, you know, and get them here. I know it's a hassle, you know. Especially those of you with little ones. My wife and I have great respect for you, because that's why when we started taking two cars, you know, it was just, it's crazy. I know. And any of you that are 20-somethings and you get out of bed and be here, kudos to you. I'll tell you, you get points just for showing up. I don't care if you're in your pajamas. I know how it is to be 20-something and to get up early in the morning. So there you go. So, all right. But hey, and it's not just going through motions. This isn't a legalism thing. It's not just pretending you're going to do something. Even in your marriage, perhaps, maybe it's in your marriage, you know, stop just knowing that it's bad. Maybe pushing the pillar over means loving and leading your way to a better marriage. Does that mean, hey, that may mean reading a book together, reading scripture together, just committing to praying together every day? How important this is. One day I'll show up and I'll be a good dad, but right now I'm getting busy making money, but boy, I'm going to be a good dad one day, and I'm going to really do it now, you know, while they're home. You've got a calling on your life. Don't wallow in the past. Oh, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. Do something different. Turn away from your sin. Turn toward God and watch as God shows you. You may be down, but you're not out. I love the verse in Proverbs, and it was in that little video in the beginning. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again." If you are a follower of Christ, you have the resurrection power of Christ within your life. Don't give up. Remember we said week one, Satan loves to make strong men weak. But God loves to take and make weak men strong. Again, please don't use this as a self-help message. Don't try to improve yourself. Be a man or woman of God. A person who says it's no longer about me, it's all about him. It's been about me forever. It's no longer about me. It's all about him. And then you push those pillars down. Pushing those pillars down is dying to yourself to live for him. Samson pushed those pillars down and he died. Hero! Yay! Great story, you know. Downstairs, they love this story. This is an awesome story. He pushed him down. He's a hero. But I'm here to tell you that what some of you have to do is much, much, much more difficult than what Samson did. Inside of each of us guys, there's this kind of hero, you know. I mean, if somebody would break into our house, you know, and I'd probably, you know, get up and grab the lamp, you know, and I'd either, you know, kill them or, you know, die trying, whatever, right? There is some instinct in us, and kudos, I mean, Samson's saying, that's it. I'm going out with a bang, and I'm going to do all that, you know, I can with what God called me to do. But can I tell you something? There is something more difficult than what Samson did. And it's what Paul said when he said, I die daily. Dying to yourself daily. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice daily. See, because I know you would give your life for somebody you love. I know you would do that. Samson gave his life one time, but real followers of Christ have to give of their lives daily. And I just believe in all of you so much, and I believe that God wants to do something so wonderful. As we said here, that statement, you know, at the beginning, I believe the world is yet to see what God can do through one person wholly surrendered to him. I want to be that person. I want you to be that person too. Why don't you, you know, why don't you? Well, because I messed up so bad. You think Satan doesn't tell me that all the time? How dare you think you could pay a pastor? How dare you think you could pastor Hillside? What makes you think, you know, knowing what you know? What, I mean, come on, all the ways you've messed up, all the ways you've failed, you think you could be, tell you what? I put that behind me and I say, I am not what I've done. I am who God says I am. And that's the case for you too. Listen, I shouldn't have, I didn't. Here's what you do. You're going the wrong way. Repent and let's turn to God, shall we? Lord, it's no longer me. I give you my whole life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work deep within our hearts and that all of us, God, that we would hear what you have for us. God, I pray especially for the men that you do something significant, that your Spirit would do a healing work. And for men and women, Lord, I pray that no matter what we've done in the past, that we would be who you created us to be. Just right now in this quiet moment, as you're praying, let's think through these last 4 weeks, just in our mind as we're praying. If God's saying something very specific to you, listen to him. You might be caught up in what we talked about the first week. I want it. I deserve it. I can handle it. Maybe for you, it's those areas of emotion, the pride and the anger. And maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't been reigning and ruling in your life. Maybe it's been emotion. Ladies, maybe it's not anger and pride. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's other emotions. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's panic. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe you recognize today, I am or have been stepping slowly away from God, just step by step. Oh, I still have the outward appearance, you know. My hair is still long, in a sense, you know, using that analogy. But my heart has drifted from him. Or maybe it's today, maybe you just say, I've blown it. I've messed up and I feel so bad about it. I just don't know if I could ever go back and if I could ever be good again. Listen, God is speaking to you. You're not what you did. You are who God says you are. And maybe God showed you something specific in this series and you want him to do everything that he wants to do in your life. Let him. If you have a pillar you need God to give you the strength to push over, tell him, God, here's the pillar. I've got this pillar. Whatever it is, here are the pillars that we are going to push down together. Then thank God that you don't have to do it in your own strength, but with God's. Right now, you might think of that. Ask God, say, God, give me the strength to do that. God, I'm not asking for 1,000 more chances. I need one more opportunity right now. And tell God those specific pillars. Yes, he knows them already, but it'll help you to really be able to focus, that you have that help of God to push that over. And then pray that God would help you make the changes you need. Now, as we keep praying together, there may be some of you who feel very, very guilty for things you've done. You look at your life and you say, I've blown it and I've messed up in so many different ways. Here's the good news. You're here because God wanted you to be here. Because his love is greater than your greatest sin. Because God in his love for you, while we were still sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. His son. He died on the cross. Jesus became sin for us. He shed his blood to cover our sin. He died and he rose again so that anyone, including you, doesn't matter what you've done or how you feel, it doesn't matter how far away from God you believe you are, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? Your sins are forgiven. You'll be brand new. Your old life, it's gone, and everything is new. That's why many of you are here today, to call on him. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. I talked to Christ followers. Maybe you say, I'm never have accepted what, you know, you talked about Jesus dying. I've never done that. Maybe you say, I know I've sinned and I need a Savior. You can ask Christ to take your life and make you new and to step across that line of faith where it's no longer about you, it's about Christ. You can give your life wholly to Him. If that's your desire today, would you just pray inside and ask God to save you, to forgive you? I'll pray right now, and you can just pray this in your heart. Just pray this in your right now. Just say, Heavenly Father, save me from my sins and make me new. I believe Jesus died for me, and He rose again.